Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for each other, the joy we have to come. And Lord, with your hand upon us and your discipline that is within us, we look to focus kneeling before you and seek after revelation and understanding, and trust dependently upon your precious Spirit to bring and commune to us your presence, your fellowship, your participation in your life, and the joy of understanding that's brought by your communication and your revelation, quickening your word to our hearts. Trust you to bless our study today with each other as we would discuss things you set before us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we see on the agenda today songs and mains, and we've added bullets. And this is for May 23rd. There isn't a study I put up for last week because we skipped over that one. So this is just the same module, just looking at it today. I have added a discussion point, which we'll look at after the song, and then we're going to take a little bit. It's just reference material. And some reading for us to do if any of us have time. Here we have, let's have our little discussion. Now, we're not going to really discuss it today, but this is an article a little more towards the academic side. So there's some Greek words and things in there you can just jump over because the meaning of each one or an English word is sitting next to it. So you can, you know, the meaning. But anyway, it traces the gospel, deliverance of the gospel from the early Christian literature and from Jesus up to today and the different approaches to it. I thought I would just read what we see on the page here as an encouragement for you guys to read it. It is 27 pages long, but it reads pretty quickly. I think you'll be quite interested in it, and it covers the three things down here. So let me read the paragraph. We'll get down there rather quickly. This chapter examines the important but complicated role played by gospel traditions in early Christian literature down to the beginning of the third century. Section A offers a survey of the historical processes by which gospel traditions were transmitted in the early church, and thereby delineates the forms in which the gospel was known to early Christian writers. Section B then explores some of the ways in which early Christian authors used the gospel materials available to them and offers a case study in the Apostolic Fathers. The one, the four, and the many, the forms of gospel tradition in early Christianity. The Greek word for gospel is used in a variety of ways in early Christian literature. It can mean the original message of good news preached by or about Jesus. So in other words, Jesus' own words and how he shared the gospel. Oral traditions, which of course developed after Christ Jesus was gone, and the apostolic fathers and their disciples, oral traditions which preserve the words and or deeds of Jesus, or written texts of various kinds, including the four canonical gospels, which narrate the story of Jesus, or preserve sayings attributed to them. And the reason I just wanted to encourage us to maybe read through this and so forth is to kind of get a little handle, a little understanding historically on the development and the conveyance of the gospel, how some aspects that have changed, some things have been added, some things have been left out and so forth from the original gospel message given by Christ Jesus, or as we might see penned in the New Testament. So as the church grew and developed and so forth, people continue to want to proselyze and share the gospel and be evangelical as the Holy Spirit stimulated them to do, and would, of course, contemporize it, personalize it, and so forth. And then different things ended up to be written down. We also have the contesting pseudo-gospels like the Gospel of Thomas and some of the other things that were most of them quite a distance from what we'd see in the scriptures. And certainly were not canonical and written by competitors and or folks that took that route in order to offer a degree of defame to the Christian message. So all kinds of rational going in there. It brings some of that stuff in, gives a good context for understanding it, and it's a pretty good background foundation presentation. So that's what it is. The link up here will take you to it right here. And then you can download it if you want to right off. It's sitting in the Holiest of All website, but that link takes you right to it here. I'm going to share it again tomorrow night and encourage folks to read it. Any questions on that, you guys? You can grab it by that link and download it off that web page there. And again, it is 27 pages, but he lays it out really well and hits the things that some of us might need some introductory to or refresher in the context of some of the arguments going on today in the church in reference to all the competing interpretations of what might be categorized as the gospel message. All right, that's what that is. Tonight's study is in the middle of the chapter of the epistle. In chapter 3, we have that first paragraph. And we're going to carry it on from where we were, kind of developing it and go from the bullet and main points into the bullets and synthesize those, kind of summarize them. So once again, one of the things I did want to remind us of that we may or may not have taken note of, I think in our discussion we touched on a few of them. One of the things we have jumped over, just to remind us, is we haven't really looked up, some of us individually have, but as a group we haven't discussed really the significant key words as we might see in our keyword pages that we have access to on the website. So we have different keywords, different key subjects and stuff that we haven't individually taken apart that, for instance, a structural diagram would emphasize, words that are repeated, words that are looked at, words that might be honed by John in chapter 3 that he introduced us to previously in chapter 1 or 2 or further discusses in chapters 4 and 5. So we have jumped over that. I'm going to bring that up in a little bit when we start looking at the bullets. As we go from the topics to the bullets, remembering our keywords rather than just an initial concept. It's built on the component parts of the sentence and the phrases and so forth, and John builds on his keywords and concepts that he's conveying as he puts it together in the paragraph. So that's just a reminder. When we have some free time, that's some study things that we can do and look up. Today, we'll just briefly review our topics and our main themes in the paragraph, and then we're going to try to start to summarize them in bullet form. So are we all comfortable with where we're at?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. Good. All right. Well, I'll read the paragraph. Then I think the first thing that we would do as we see the things here is in the highlighted colors, you can go to either side of it too in the plain old black and white, but just to get us going, in the highlighted colors, doesn't matter what color, we might identify a word that's extremely significant that we haven't really discussed, but something in what we've highlighted encouraged us to see that as important and significant and be a main factor, a main topic or concept that John's touching on. So let me read it rather quickly. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So out of the gate, the first highlighted colored text is love the Father has given us. And we saw that along with we should be called children of God in the context of that phrase. And we saw that as a main theme or topic in this, in the paragraph. We did a little discussion, I think, of the peripheral of how John got us there in the first couple of chapters and where he might take us after having identified us to this degree further in the epistle. So what might be a couple key words? There's at least two that kind of should jump out for us that we really want to know the handle, the understanding, the meaning that John is using, because he's not going to introduce something that doesn't work with the whole epistle at this point. So this must somehow sync with the rest of the epistle. And these words, of course, we'd look for, do they occur someplace else and do they have the same meaning? And that meaning we bring into our understanding of this, the context of this theme here. So hopefully that question's kind of clear. What jumps out? Just give us a couple words.
Can I say something before that?
Oh, sure.
I looked up that word right there, that word see right there.
See?
I want to bring that up. Yeah, the first word, see.
Oh, see what love, yes.
Yeah, I'm looking at the other translations, and you know, some of them say behold.
Right, yeah.
And then, but you look up that word see, and then you look up behold, different ones, I want to just bring up what it means. It says to look upon intently, or to gaze upon it, you know, it's not like a quick look. It's something you're supposed to ponder and look upon, look at it intently, consider it. And I just want to bring that up before we get into that.
Yeah. And so just to maybe let's open that up just a little bit, because that's great, Curtis, initially, I suppose, when people read through that, they aren't looking at that. Foreshadowing a little bit, when we get to things like the quad and parallel passages having to do with the same topic, one might jump out, for instance, in the last or the first paragraph of chapter 3 in the Epistle of Hebrews, where the author stresses, consider this so great high priest. And the word consider would be a way that the Holy Spirit in that context in Hebrews might be aiming at the same thing. We have this Jesus, and what I mean, this further elaborates that in reference to the love and called children and so forth. There's not only do we look at, see and behold and contemplate and consider from the outside, that see, as you touch on it, Curtis, points to not the outside. I mean, it's certainly the outside, but he's highlighting an experience we have in our own personal awareness and identity of who we are in regard to God and the Father. And so see goes beyond just the seeing, but even the behold is, you think, well, that's like looking at something, but in reality the looking is really kind of a, isn't it kind of an assessment of what's going on inside of us in reference to how in the world can we accept the fact that we can be called children of God when we are fully aware that in times past there's nowhere we could have got near to that happening to us. And then, of course, that indicates, well, what's going on with this love of the Father that he's given to us, that he can actually do that? And so, oh, the whole dynamic going on there. You want to add to that?
Well, yeah, that's what, when I was looking at that first verse there, and I was looking it up, and it, different commentators, they were talking about the love that the Father has given us, you know, and then, of course, it's called children of God, and they all were saying the same thing, that called children of God is, you know, adopted into his family.
Yeah.
And with all its rights, in other words, it brought it in with it. You know, whatever that is, you know, it talked about, you know, as a son in the right of a family, where that you're adopted in, you know, you have an inheritance, you have a right, you have a, what's the right word? It just talked about that, how that there's a, a confidence with that. There's not a, you know, you're not ashamed to be a part of it. How can I put that? There's a freedom in that. And it just elaborated on the freedom in that place as truly adopted in the family as a child of God.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if you'd say deep, even deeper than that, or on our experiential side of it, we see that John starts his epistle out with a participation, a joint participation in his life. A lot of the theologians approach from a doctrinal theological side of adoption and what's some other words they use, adoption, and they use that illustration of adoption at that particular time in the culture, the Greek and the Roman and so on, of somebody who wasn't in the family who now is so into the family that they can even rise above a natural born child in that family and all that type of stuff with all the rights and stuff. But here we have in John taking the same thing, that exactly what you're talking about is the love here extends not just acceptance into the family, but a qualification that occurs that John's emphasizing, that he's done something so dramatic to us that he's given us his spirit. And then to the degree that we actually will accept the fact that we're joint participants in the life he's, and in the context of giving us Christ Jesus and the incarnation, he's actually birthed you and I. So come as a child of God, we even come into the being birthed. And so as much as someone could be a natural child in that family, we have become such. So far, next paragraph we have, and we have his nature. Or the only other human being that if we'd say, well, can somebody be more in the family of God than you and I now? And the Father would say, no. Even the Son, in regard to his humanity, had to be birthed. And he himself brought the life of God into the opportunity for us as humans to participate or become human children of God. And so we have our brother who is the manifest illustration of a child of God. And now we're put in the same category, and the qualification is we have the same life he has. And so, we could talk about this for quite a length of time. But so that's wrapped up in the love, that's wrapped up in the children. And like you started us off, Curtis, John's encouraging us, and probably an exhortation, if there's something to do, do this see, this contemplate, and look at all the aspects of how this love has been manifested to us. He does some more up in chapter 4 in regard to this seeing also. But we want to add anything? Well, what do you think? So we pick out what we see. See is a really important, significant word. And we, that then in the context of what we're to look at, this love, or what mm-hmm. we're to contemplate. And then this love, in chapter 4, of course, he talks, how is the love of God illustrated and manifested? Well, it's in Christ being incarnate, God giving his Son to us. And that could be wrapped into the meaning of this has given us. And the same in the context of wrapped into how he can call us children. But then he does something, can the way that CO, it looks like a little small word, not significant, but yet now we've discussed it, has become quite important. Kind of the same thing with so. So another one that might be looked up, it doesn't look so important, but what does so do to us and because of how, looking at how we've talked about this? It's a result.
Yeah, it qualifies us, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's a result. But what's it do for us as a result? I mean, why does he even have that? And so we are. It's not like a passing thing. It's kind of pretty, a real heavy way to conclude that sentence. I mean, it becomes, identify our qualifications, but it's a what could you say? You could, this could be the hammer, this could be the cement, the fun. And so we are literally kind of a overemphasizing way to summarize it in three little words. Just to remind us, we could look up the term are being present tense as a verb, and so, I mean, this whole paragraph is the present tense of those people he's writing to. It isn't something that they're aiming at. It's their present tense of existence. And then as we ourselves will in all ways surrender and yield up to the message that's being conveyed to us in 1 John, that we indeed also are present tense, as he emphasizes in different words a little farther down.
It really puts some emphasis on that, so we are. It really puts the emphasis on the Father, doesn't it? Of what he's spoken and what he's done and what he intends to accomplish.
Yeah. I mean, just thinking about it here rather quickly, there's nothing we're waiting for. In the contemplation of see what love the Father, I would think arise in those that read the epistle, if they would dig deep enough, and we ourselves, in the reality that all of this is the present tense. There's nothing, kind of, he doesn't use these words, but there's nothing, brothers and sisters, that we're waiting for in the context of this life from God and our fellowship, our participation. The time to come, even Jesus's return, isn't going to make us any different. We are his children now. And if you think about, well, we'll get to it down here when we talk about the appearance of him and we'll be like him. But in the context of children and life, and the context of present tense existence in this fellowship, and as you suggested, Curtis, adoption and participation in the family as a legitimate member, it's well beyond legal. It has to do with the actual core of life that he's communicated to us. And so when we get to appearance, it isn't that all of a sudden we're going to appear something different than we are. Something's going to appear to us, but it isn't going to be a change in the life that we have. Our it's like we as children will become more manifest and apparent. And those of us on the feminine side of things might say, well, we're going to blossom finally. I didn't do a very good job with that, but you got it.
You got it.
I'm sorry. Folks I was with this weekend. That's
oh yeah. It's their fault.
Yeah. Oh dear. Okay. All right. So I mean, we pulled out C, love, children, soul. So we are. And given. I mean, that, although we haven't really highlighted that, and I don't think I have that in our key word. Where's our key words at? No, we don't have given in the list, but if we look at it, and we see the rest of the epistle where we have given peppered through the first two chapters, but in chapter four, the whole emphasis is an illustration of the incarnate God and how he's given us his son most literally in all his aspects as our own. And you know, it's a great chapter for unfolding the meaning and context of John 3:16 and his gospel. Anybody want to add anything to that first sentence? We kind of did a pretty good job there. We're going to get an extra thing of applause later today. We keep this up. I know it's exciting. Can't wait for it. All right, now he set the stage, pounded it in. We're standing on this, and so we are, and all the content that we just kind of pulled out of a brief contemplation and consideration of the love the Father's given us. And then he goes to starting the next bit here with the reason. And I think we highlighted that one in that kind of pastel green there. And let's touch on that. The world does not know us is that it did not know him. And so right away it takes us beyond the no. Again, John uses no quite frequently in the epistle. It's one of his most repeated significant words. And that's his whole goal and aim, is somehow an aspect or the depth of this knowing in all these parts that he's pointing to us and indicating to us that we know him. And the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Somehow this being his children, and so we are, and so forth. This is a different way to look at how it illustrates our not similarity, but sameness, joint participation with the Father, with the Son, with his life, with each other, and how the world does not recognize us.
It seems like it's really puts it really puts a cap on that first part, because it goes from the almost like a promise to something that he's telling us and something we should know, to something that he's actually living, that actually is for everybody to see and for us to see also as he lives in us.
Yeah. Think of the places that the world in this epistle has been used by way of illustration prior to just exactly what you said, Curtis. And there we see in retrospect different ways that we respond to the world or look at the world or exhorted or indicates not to participate or participation or so forth. Even the love of brother and so forth is outside of us, and then could fall into the relationships we have with the world, or the love hate of the world, or love of the Father, and all that, where the world is in each chapter. But here we have all that background to what he means by the world. And previously it is us dealing with the world or looking at it, seems like. And here now he starts with the world. And look, like you said, looking at us or taking note of. I wonder, just to kick this down the road a little bit, when John and the brothers, maybe there's a sister too there, began to realize and note this Jesus walking down the street, and all of a sudden they begin to see and perceive by, you know, I'm sure the Holy Spirit was making them aware of this man is different. He does things different. He talks different. His prayers are different. And then began to know and realize that he's interacting with their creator, and begin to recognize that this is divine life coming out of him, as they began to recognize that. And where they came from a mentality of what comes out of other people and how God communicates, from a position of eyes of the world, and somehow there's a transition went on in them that then they saw something that they readily then saw, perceived, recognized, and were attracted to, in contrast to where the world is sitting here. But they came from there. They came from the eyes of the world, and they didn't know or recognize, and then they began to. So I wonder if that knowing has something to do with the recognition of the same life that made us children of the Father, and the same life that now we're beginning to know. And he jumps in this sentence and puts us right in, and you know this life yourself. Implied. He's not stating it that way, but. Well, hopefully that little side thing was helpful.
Well, yeah, it seems like the disciples, it kind of seems like there was times that they understood real well, and other times they just were blind as a bat.
Yeah.
Concerning who he was.
And bewildered.
Yeah.
And also, I mean, illustrations like, who was it in the garden that cut off a guard's ear? Was that Peter?
Yeah.
Yeah, and they couldn't quite know. They know Jesus was, I don't know, we don't know to what degree they recognize him as God himself and divine, but it's certainly God's communicated representative to them, and to what degree they realized he was divine and the God-man rather than just a human being that was anointed by God. But they didn't know how to act, and it was all new to them. And
and what?
I don't know. I'm just talking you're talking to me and I'm talking to you. what do we call this? I call it free form thinking. We're working our way through the paragraph and going with the thoughts that might come to us in regard to the content. Seeing things of value and things we might need to be praying for as we get down the page of mains and bullets and insights and prayers and quad relationships, and starting to note some of these things that we might do independent of us getting together. In other words, you or myself independently during the week in reflection on the content of the paragraph and so on. So that's all we're doing. Then we're tape recording it and we want to send it out because we want to start a church with it. All right, a little light humor.
Very little.
Very little. Actually, extremely light. Well, and then he backs that up with, beloved, we are God's children now. He repeats that. I mean, just said that up above, and so we are. And now, beloved, we are God's children now. Once again, it's the in present tense now. He reaffirms that. I think he's trying to unfold to us things that would help us understand the depth of this knowing him, us knowing him. World doesn't know him. He doesn't go on and say, well, we know him. But he does do that, of course, in the implication of the paragraph. So that this knowing that he's trying to bring us to an awareness that we know we have eternal life, all these things are information component parts of that reality that he wants to bring us to a confidence of. And now he's doing it in this way. And I think the previous one, the world does not know, the world does not know us, it did not know him. That puts us together with the same reason it didn't know him, doesn't know us. It doesn't know us, it didn't know him. And again, what is that? And we know by the first sentence in the paragraph, it has to do with familia, part of being of his family. And the world is not of his family, point blank, period. As he said in the previous chapters.
I think it's amazing that you know, it really laying the emphasis, this couple of verses here where You know, we always hear, I mean, not we always hear, but I, you know, you think about Christians and you think about God's children, and in times past, I've always thought, yeah, you know, the church, how big the church is and how big the all the people are and how many there are people that really know him. But when you really start, I think that when you really start looking at what this couple of verses are saying, it really narrows it down that them that truly know him, that are really called children of God and have partaken of his love, look just like he does, or supposed to look just like he does.
Yeah.
And it really puts a line down where it's completely different than what John is saying here is completely different than what the set, how can I put it? Not the set, but the mindset. Yes, the mindset that's out there in the church world or the church age right now concerning what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be following God, what it is to be a child of God, per se.
Right. Yes. Well, if we look at that first paragraph again, Jesus looked like everybody else. Mm-hmm. The thing that was different was the life that came out of it. And John's trying to bring us to a place that we know we have eternal life, the same life he has indeed. It's his life. It's him coming out of us. And the world won't know us because of that. He wants us to know not only that's what we got, and that's what we are, but that it's actually coming out of us. There isn't something we've got to get or produce or exercise in that context, but the life is actually coming out of us and will continue to come out of us and won't cease to come out of us. And I suppose the more, as time goes by, as life, the Lord's life becomes more manifest in us and through us, as we become more comfortable with the reality that indeed we are, the world will start to react to us the same way it did to Jesus. Well, right now, the three of us, we might not be so exposed to that. We've experienced it in certain degrees or interpret things, maybe events in life that might appear as that. But I think that's why, if you think of other passages in the scriptures that indicate that it's possible we may be persecuted, we might now know the rationale and reason. They don't recognize, they don't want this life, they don't recognize it, they don't receive it. It's foreign to a human being on planet Earth, other than in God's people, and only God's people it comes out of. They can go by whatever name they want to be called by, but it's his life that identifies them. And so few of us, and in the context of all us and Christian people on the world, it's plain over the course of time to see those in that group that aren't his children, because his life isn't coming out of them, whatever reason. And so this, I think, as you indicated, Kurt, this is indeed narrows the content of the grouping that we find ourselves belonging to. I don't think there's if you're saying this, I agree with you. I don't think there's near as many Christian people as might be shouting about it. Because how often do we meet this? And you and I are beginning to recognize what it looks like and feels like and is.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with I went out and wanted to and became a member. Well, no, we didn't. The love the Father's given us, he's the one who reached down, picked us up and put us in there, and then turned around on top of that and started to make us aware of what he's done. And that's why I think a child of God actually may initially to some folks sound boastful. In other words, I have the life of God and he keeps me and I enjoy a degree of holiness that others might see and so on. And a degree, whatever it happens to be, it has nothing to do with pride and boasting. It has to do with a joyful participation and an acceptance. But the world isn't going to see that. Well, they'll see it, but they won't know what it is. And we initially, as we become confident and comfortable in who we are in this context, start to realize, well, I can quit worrying about being prideful or boastful, and I can start to enjoy his life and participate with him, because indeed this is so awesomely wonderful. It had to be done by the Creator and a Savior. And so I don't have to worry about being prideful about it. I can be proud in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But that's kind of we all face that challenge to us, and the enemy comes in with that need to watch your testimony, because you're going to overstep your bounds here, buddy. In reality, the Holy Spirit wants to share this truth, and we need to realize we can't dress it up so the world accepts it. They just won't. It doesn't matter how it's colored. Although our colors are pretty nice today with the yellow and the green.
I think what you're saying is the same thing. Isn't that the same thing what you're saying in Hebrews, where it talks about pride in our hope?
Yes, exactly.
I think it's...
firm to the end, in the end of chapter 2?
Yeah, it's in 3.
Three, first paragraph, yeah.
Yeah, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope.
From to the, yep, exactly. That's what we're talking about. We begin to know the life, him, and this know to the degree that we begin to let go and let it be ours confidently without exertion or effort or trying to maintain or keep it. We rest in him. His life comes out, and we're so, we know God to such a degree, he's so terribly wonderful, we're proud of him in a biblical context, and we share that with other folks. And it may come out as the world might not know it, or is prideful or whatever it happens to be, but we're actually a true testimony is the one that elevates Christ and looks up and wants, you know, and he wants to share himself. And it also, as Hebrews says, what's it do for us, Curtis, in regard to that sentence? Holding it firm to the end. What's it? Our confidence, holding fast pride in our hope and confidence, firm to the end, does what? Yeah. At the end of the epistle where the tree is shaken, that's the thing that keeps us and makes us unshakable. Our pride, confidence, and hope in the person of Christ Jesus. The simple gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're hitting level 2 of having fun. Well, then I wanted to, we'll jump down to that kind of army green thing looking color. That's the way it looks on my screen. The appear, and I've been praying about dealing with the appear and so on. And what do we think, John? He's trying to really, it seems like at the very least, he's trying to assure us and give us an assurance and a hope or an anticipation. And also an aspect of that is a tremendous value when it does occur of his appearance. He's guaranteeing to us he's going to appear. And that is something that'd be really cool, you know, in our generation, it's better than the special effects. And then he brings us into his appearing, and then we're in a participation there. But it not only appear here, but the word appear, of course, is throughout the epistle.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also part of this knowing. And so there's a depth to appear pertaining to God, who he is, what he's done, Jesus Christ. Then we had initial appearing. We have the only way God was ever seen. He was noted, taken note by things he did, but he was never seen. And now we have the first appearance, of course, is he was birthed as a little baby, which took the world by surprise and still does. Folks are are faulted for historically believing he actually did and was. And so there's an initial appearance, but here we have an appearance. What is it that's going to actually appear? What are we going to see, you think? Is he talking about Jesus? He's talking about the Father? Is he talking about God appearing? I mean, what's he touching on that? And then we're engulfed in it. We're contained. We're part of that. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this appearing and this seeing him as he is also going to do something in some sort of context, seems like indicating maybe an aspect of a meaning of the word transform. But if he's talking about a new body, maybe, I don't know, that's where some folks go. In an aspect of our person of being purified by this, holding on to that hope of his appearance and us being like him and so on. All that, that's kind of a big little wonderful little thing that we got to chew on, it seems. There's probably no response to that, but I mean, we could spend a lot of time trying to dig down into that. We'll be coming back to it still within the epistle, because he gives us more information about the unfolding of that. But is it a different appearance, you think? The first paragraph has his appearance, and it was experienced in the context of through the physical senses. And so a person, a human being, looking upon that and participating in it, became aware by being bombarded in perception, central perception, eyes, ears, proximity, you know, whatever we could think of that could be lumped into that in reference to interaction with the divine being as one of us, and what was conveyed to us, and at least initially at that point, they got the testimony of the apostles, the upper room, and so on. Who do you think I am, and things like that. Of course, John. Well, go ahead, Curtis.
Well, when I looked up that when he appears, and it treated it like, at the end of chapter 2, where it talks about abiding in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence.
Yeah.
It treated it the same way as something that is to come. It didn't put it with the appearance like a appearance, like when he appeared on the shores of Galilee.
You mean an appearance in the sense of, well, that's what he looks like, or something like that. But
yeah, it didn't treat it like that. It treated it like something that was to come when he appears.
And it has to do with the confidence pertaining to what?
A confidence in us abiding in him. A confidence in us being with him. This kind of a setup, or this kind of a thing.
So, if we throw hope in there, so the hope that will be like him when he appears, or John's giving us an assurance that it will be so, we'll see the reality that we're just like him.
Yeah.
Whatever we might put into the little basket of being like. Just as a side, in reference to commentary and or definitions and dictionaries and things like that on the Greek or the theological ones and so forth, as far as comment, these again are brothers or sisters just like you and I that have spent time digging into this and sharing what they've had a degree of confidence in at the time, as far as rendering a interpretive definition type of thing. So we put that maybe initially a little higher than our own opinion and take it by way of direction, but it wouldn't isolate the meaning of it to just that
all
the time. Mm-hmm. So it's an encouragement. It's a resource. It's helpful. It's not a crutch or a definitive, I'm going to die on this sword, this is what it means, as we've seen historically some Christian folk do when they, especially those that are spend a little time learning Greek and so forth, all of a sudden, because of that type of academic endeavor, they will run out and spread a confident misinterpretation, because they actually didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to bring it to culmination in what they were studying. But that's a kind of a personal critique.
Well, I'm kind of I used to spiritualize everything, so I'm kind of maybe swinging too far the other way now.
Well, you have been noted for being radical, Curtis.
No, I just know how that I used to look at the scriptures, that I'd always, everything was today and to that, you know, and nothing was.
Oh, and time to come.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's where appear, and John emphasized, does not yet appear. And then when he appears, definitely puts an aspect of this in the future.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that we shall be like him, even though he's emphasizing here that we are children and that we are God's children now, which has to be his life. Because there's nothing else that we would have in common with the divine being but his life, because he's pure spirit without body and form and so forth, and children is by means of birthing and his spirit and so forth, but something yet will be brought to a confident level that we should be like him, and we'll become aware of it, that isn't, it may be an aspect of being his children, but we're not yet experientially aware of it, or could have the confidence that it is so. So whether that's a new body or whether it's an aspect of because we aren't going to be pure spirit like God. We're like Christ. And it's so exciting what we are that he gave up the rest of eternity to be a divinely indwelt human being by his own life, by his own person. And so it isn't that we're going to become other than that, although some, and historically and today, people who go by the name of being Christian hold to in the future, we won't have a body. And if we're actually know this Savior, and as the Holy Spirit teaches and unfolds to us, being a God resident house is the highest possible thing for a created being to be, as is the Son. And so anything other than that is less than, is shy of that. So being without a body isn't something we'd want if we actually know the Savior and the fellowship that we have. God's unable, without having a body, to experience the created order as a participant. And that's what we are. He created it for himself, and he made us for himself. Why? So he could love us? So he could indwell and further expand the expression of his being through the experience of the created order. So you could say, well, he wanted to have feelings. He wanted to love to such a degree that it would go out in and through the created order, as we may love our brothers and sisters, as we may enjoy and love the rest of creation that he made, and appreciation of all kinds of aspects of a creature. And so if we have a desire to not be one, that falls shy and short of, I think, this, and we shall be like him in that. And some aspirations of Christian folk that might spiritualize it rather than realize that isn't what the Lord made us for, and why want to go after that when there's a much higher satisfaction we'll have in life in being just like him. And by that, it would be Christ Jesus.
That's a mouthful.
Well, I was going to lighten it up by saying he may want a grilled cheese sometime. And if you're just a spirit, you can't have that. Doesn't matter what kind of cheese it is. But that's the, he in this, I know it's rather, maybe not quite so blatant, but so many of us don't appreciate and don't want to be human. I mean, you have Christian folk walk around always, as long as I'm human, this will be this, this will be this. The reality is he wants to make it, bring us into a place to appreciate the same degree that Jesus does, the joy of being a human being. Made by God as his house, most literally. So the demeaning, or we've talked about this before, the demeaning of a human being is just in God's face. It's just anathema. It's horrible. So we see that illustrated in our repulsion from the whole identity sexual thing going on today in our culture and all kinds of stuff in regard to redefining what it means, making man in our own image rather than in God's, and redefining what we are rather than going after an understanding of God and what he wants to do with his own self in us and so on. But well, how about this? The verse 3. Would appear, I think we'll be adding more to that, and that's something that each one of us should be contemplating, meditating, considering in prayer and in biblical study as we move ahead, because that's a kind of a heavier subject that John brings across, that he wants us to know the meaning and the significance of that. The last verse, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure, has perplexed a lot of folks over many decades. What do we get out of it in the context of this paragraph and in the epistle? Not lifting it out of 1 John, but seeing it where it is in chapter 3 with the stuff that came before, stuff that comes after, and the things we just talked about. So what is purifies himself, what kind of hope is it that does that, and what is the expectation in regard to what is this purification that seems to be a participatory exercised thing that is, and has a future in the sense of an ongoing activity. Does that make sense?
I see that scripture like a, it's not like a really a command, but it's more of a, we know it's not a command, but it's just a statement of fact that everyone who thus hopes in him, everyone that Father has placed his love in, and they're participating in that, and that it's a joy at her heart to go after him. This is what they're, how can I put it? It's almost like that's what they look like. This is how they participate in that. It's not really a purifying themselves as he is pure. It's more of a participation in who he is. And this is the result of that participating in him and him participating in them. And they, you know, this union with him. this is what it looks like.
So if we then jump back to the Hebrews passage you brought up, Curtis, so it's kind of like that, this holding fast your first confidence firm to the end. It's doing this, purifies himself as he is pure, as you described it, and holding onto this hope. Is it fall in the context then of a confidence? Because I think it was a previous paragraph or recently, we've got this confidence and this assurance, remember? Mm-hmm. I think it was just previous paragraph, end of chapter 2, the sureness and this confidence. And now this could be the same thing, I think, as you're touching on, and as Hebrews touches on, that John puts in, rephrases it a little differently because of how he's unfolded it in this paragraph. And it's so wrapped up in everything from his appearing to us being children, and that God has done this, and the world doesn't know us, and we're unique and something different. And it's this as living hope, if we want to quote or paraphrase from the scriptures, this living hope, this Christ Jesus in us, that is this purification, this purifies himself and so on. I'm just visualizing you sitting there, Sonia, and you individually, or me sitting there, and so on. And this, whether we are aware of it or not, because we have this hope in us bubbling away inside, and it's just kind of doing this, radiating this stuff. And we could say this is the purification of a human being made manifest. Not that it's a dynamic thing ongoing, as you said, but it's because of his residence. And we are being changed from glory to glory to such a degree that I would say somebody could categorize me having glasses or eyes that aren't 20/20 anymore, and so on. They aren't perfect eyes, but yet we're the need for a new body. We all have that aspect of a hope, and this hope, when he appears, will be fully manifest. Maybe it's when our body changes, but anyway, I was just spinning out there.
Yeah.
I think I'm going farther out, but I'm going to pull back and not to get too close to the edge.
Yeah, everything in this first three verses here, in the first two verses, is wrapped up in this, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, yeah, hopefully, and I want to compliment us as a group, that the more we hold things in context, the more we're able to hone our understanding of the meaning of stuff that's in it. And what a example of, if we took things out of context, we wouldn't really be able to get what the Holy Spirit's trying to convey to us, because he's conveying it to us as we unwrap the content of this paragraph in its context. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what meaning is the Holy Spirit wants us to see, which in turn, the dynamic will bring us to this fully aware confidence indeed that we know we have eternal life, as he does it bit by bit through the epistle. That's a plug for just holding fast firm to the end. In other words, getting to the end of the epistle. All right. Sorry. Well, anything else there we want to touch on? Should we got, it's about 20 after 4, we can go for 10, 15 more minutes if you guys are comfortable with that. And we could maybe try to get a bullet, maybe at least one bullet, if not two. But we at least try to go for one. We can change it next week if we want. But again, now a bullet would be a kind of a mini header. And it doesn't have to be in the words that are in the paragraph, although we're welcome to use some of them. We don't want to just repeat those because we've already got them highlighted. But we want to kind of, as we have processed this, run them through our brain as we have, And then the ticker tape that comes out of our mouth and so on would be a summary statement of some sort or a word or two that we've inside of it, at least the three of us that have done this, would see that in that conveys this behind the scenes content that we're seeing here. So these two or three words and this phrase has all this packed into it. And I think you know what I mean there. So, So let's try for a bullet. That first yellow, love the Father has given us, we can just flip it around and say God's given us love. Well, yeah, but I think we've done this comfortably enough now and spent enough time together that we can see, well, that's good, but I think we can hone that up a bit because there's more that could go into that. So an illustration of that is, could we squeeze into God's given us his love, but we know contained in there is he's made us children to the degree that he's comfortable calling us children. And John sees it to such a degree, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give us a underscored confidence, indeed we are. And then he repeats that, beloved, we are God's children now. And so the first one could have, that's an unpacking of what we might cram into God has loved us. You know, normally, what do we have in contemporary church world would be, what's the meaning of God made us so he could love, and how's he done that? He loved us by giving us Christ Jesus. Or dying for our sins. Well, that's true, but a much better illustration of that, if we understand what's going on, especially John here, is that it took Jesus to die for our sins, that God give us his son, for him to become incarnate in order for us to be able to call children. He had to have the ability to convey his love to us. In order to do that, he had to bring to an end the curse. He had to wash and cleanse us with his blood. Sins had to be forgiven. I need to be comforted and confident in that so that I could, and by means of that, then he had to recreate me in Christ Jesus. I had to be birthed. All that in there with, and God gave us his son in John 3:16. Well, so all that's packed into that, but here it's the love the Father has given us and so on to be called his children. So all that stuff's packed into that. And you could even pack into that, that's why the world hates you. You're his kids. But well, anyway, that's enough there. What would we do for a bullet if somebody wants to? Was that working? I mean, we all understood all the things that might be packed into that, yeah. But not make it quite so simple. I mean, other than us, because we talked about it today, say Marsha would come back and Orlandi would have a guest appearance. And then we'd see, love the Father has given us, and all we'd say was God has loved us, and would all that be in there that they'd clue into right away? I don't think so without some discussion, but we, because we've spent some time with it, do. So maybe there's some other words we might have to change there. So I guess I'm asking, is there a phrase that we could have, a couple words that could kind of touch on all of that by way of us remembering when we see that bullet? I that might be kind of hard, but another aspect, summarized would be made his kids. That's an example of a bullet. But made, I don't know how we can say his love accomplished that, right?
Yeah.
Included in that then is Jesus incarnation and blood, yeah. And all that. God made kids, and it had to have love. But John touches on love, and love, of course, is not new to the epistle. Chapter 4 has how his he's actually illustrated this given by, this is how God has loved us. He sent his son. So, take your time. There's,
can we just put in the Father's love makes us children? Father's love.
Well, yes.
Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say, father birthed kids, but in birth would be kids. So Father birthed us, or I'm putting a lot into the birth thing. You guys might not be comfortable going there, but that's the, what the children thing does for me.
I thought it was important to have the love in there.
Yeah.
Because any father can birth, but I mean, any father, his love is important.
Well, how could we get love, father, and kids? If we said father loved kids, the part might be missing there is it isn't as kids, because that doesn't go so far as to say the aspect of made us his children by means of the participation in life. In other words, we're actually his children. We're actually that. The illustrations theologians use, as Curtis brought up earlier, in the context of adoption and that type of thing, is legal type of thing. This isn't a legal thing going on here. This is actual life birthing and so forth. There are legal aspects to it that were necessary for that to be able to occur. In other words, the curse had to be carried out. Jesus came not to, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It had to do with the legal aspect, the law and the prophets and so on. Just that's a segue there. But so keep going, Sonia, and let's work with that one. That's the one we'll try to get today. So.
Father's love created children. Father's love, birth. Father's love.
So I don't use these words, but so father's love made kids, made children. I'm trying to. The children is good. Let's see if we can find another word there. But I mean, you have, say, for instance, in Galatians, and these have come up in the quad relationships, one of the words that Paul was quite comfortable in using was the word heir, H-E-I-R. Mm-hmm. And that touches more towards what Curtis touched on in reference of adoption and things like that. Mm-hmm. But that's a good word. But that's not as intimate as children, it doesn't seem to be. Mm-mm. Or have the degree of familia, the life sharing, the same as the father that John touches on later in the epistle with this other stuff. But.
About the father's love has adopted children, would that work? Mm-mm.
If an adopted...
Okay.
Yeah,
It's too distant. It seems distant.
Well, adopted touches on transactional legal type of stuff. I think that's good in a certain context, but that doesn't seem to be John's context.
No, I think I like birth better than adopted.
Yeah, birth touches on conveyance of the father's life. That's why I'm using it.
Yeah,
and that's that's what he's done. That's why I use birth, but children does the same thing, except children can be interpreted, as Curtis is suggesting, in the context of adoption, of which historically the church has addressed it that way many times. That's mm-hmm. why we end up with the Western frame of mind rather than the Eastern. The Western frame of mind with this heavy emphasis on legal justification and all that type of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And that John doesn't go anywhere near that stuff.
No, it's more intimate than that. It's more intimate than adoption and heirs.
Yes, yeah, it is. Well, I agree. You're on the same page there, Curtis?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
There's the given context, so I think in what we're saying is accurate. It's past tense, and we'd see it in past tense because John said it's calling it present tense here, is that you have been, if he was eyeball to eyeball with the readers, he'd be, and you have been made a child of God. You are a child. You have been birthed. You have been recreated in Christ Jesus. Not only your salvation is defined by that and so on. And so and then the us part of it, it seems to be emphasized, and I don't know if we have that in the God, and God loved and made children type of thing, is that made us his children is what John's saying, or but actually not the made even. Here's the other part of this that unless you looked it up, Curtis, I didn't look it up. The word given, what other translations might have. So love the Father has made us. No, given is different than created or made.
Yeah.
Given is has to do with and Father, and it's in the vein of kids, family stuff. Father gives to the kids. Or gives the kids, which is more personal and less coarse as far as the feeling it has being brought out. And then, called children of God. So he's got, and we should be called children of God. It isn't that you should be in the sense of. It's something that's recognizable, and of course he touches on that in the rest of the paragraph, and not that, okay, because he's made his kids, this is something that you should have a title of, you should be called a child. Well, no, in the context of his love given us, and we're children of God, the life coming out of us is the identifier. Us as his children is identifiable, and it's recognizable as children of God. Therefore, the end result of that is the world doesn't know you. And so the call is in that context. It's not that you should be, it's that you are, as he's emphasizing. So called is, I think we got to interpret it in that, in kind of that, tagging into that, and so we are. The other part of that, and so it should be, and so we are, isn't a God spoke his word and we were birthed. No, he didn't do that. He birthed himself, and in turn, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus. So he has given us that we should be called. So, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that we can't get into this little bullet. All right. Another shot. Go ahead.
Too many words.
Well, there's so much behind them.
Yeah.
There's so much behind it. And we're supposed to, as Curtis said, see, contemplate. Take a serious look at. Hey, pull off the road, stop, and look. And I would think what's really being conveyed is take time to understand. And now he's doing this in first paragraph, chapter 3, that we're to carry our understanding of what is derived here through the rest of the epistle. It culminates and grows and bears its own conceptual children in regard to what God's telling us in this epistle. So the things we identify as seeing, we've seen quite a bit. At least we've touched the top of the wave of some of them. All right. Who's sitting in front of the class that wants to speak?
Curtis.
Let Billy do it.
Thanks. Thank you.
Well, let's each take a shot. Go ahead, Curtis. We can put all three of them in there, and then we'll come back and say, okay, this is what you're doing next week, and we'll hone it down to one. That'd be a way that would be kind of fair.
I don't know how to start. I don't know how to go.
I'll give an example.
Okay.
Father birthed kids. Now, I'm assuming a lot in reference to the understanding about love is there and the given and all that, but I get the love because of who he is, and I get the given in the context of birthing because it giving himself in that sense, and that incorporates the children. And I'm purposely not using children. So I'll put
Why are you purposely not using children?
I'm using kids. It's,
but why, I said?
Because it's less letters and it'll fit in the box.
Okay.
Oh.
And I'm trying to, it's hard. I'm trying to not use the words right next to it. But kids fall shy because children's more intimate. Kids are more playful, more playful type of thing. But kids and children is more, what, more like family, where kids could be, oh, it's a neighborhood kid.
Yeah.
Can't you just say loving father birth children and leave it like that till next week?
I like that. I like that. Loving father birth children.
That's a cop out, Curtis.
Hey, I was under the hot seat. I had to do something.
Ah, pass the buck. Loving father does what?
Birth children.
Birth children.
That's pretty good.
But
yeah, that's good.
And then next week we'll be sharper and we'll cut it back. Or we'll do whatever. Father.
Yeah. Well. Children. You know, we'll start next week by saying, okay, we'll look at that first. Like, we'll block out the paragraph and what's loving father birth children convey to us that we recall, because they're not going to be looking at that paragraph.
Right.
That's in the paragraph. And we'll remember, given and what might be missing.
Nothing.
That's just a self-compliment on your part.
I'm just saying. Just for that part.
Okay. All right. So loving father birth children, we'll come back and we'll look at it, and I'll just have a page with that on it, and I'll have it whited out over the paragraph. To try to remember.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, you go ahead.
Well, what else?
Yep.
All right, I'm going to save this. I think that was very good. That was great, Sonia. I agree with Curtis. Good. And I'm glad you said it, because neither one of us have to say it now.
I couldn't come up with anything.
No, I was dry.
And I don't think so. You're wordy.
Yeah, well, all through my life, I've been known to talk too much. Nah, not really. No,
no.
Did not no, happen. No, no, no. Did no, not no. happen. All right, so we're good. We got one bullet out of there. There's quite a few more, so we'll have to have a pretty big box. We can go all the way across here. Okay. Anything else then, you guys, in regard to today? I think it was so good that we worthy of this one again.
Oh yeah,
I got to get a better one. We're starting to do so good. Well, that's close. It just doesn't have the feeling, I think, that we're sharing in regard to the paragraph today.
Kind of odd.
It is kind of odd. And I rarely have, probably have we been in audiences that are so enthused. Okay, let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of our study today, and Lord, the rich and fullness of your written word and the awesomeness of your understanding that you're conveying through these words, and the wonderful, precious Holy Spirit who enlightens our minds, brings us to comprehension and understanding, who brings revelation and understanding. And Lord, we would ask that in every way you'd bring us to a full awareness and participation of this confidence that John's goal is in this epistle as we study, that indeed each one of us know that we have eternal life to the degree that is the joy of your heart for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 That's all, folks.